born into the world. It was named after me. So there you go. We'll see you down in Wesley Hall. Are y'all ready to start this new sermon series on prayer? Yes, yes. I am excited about starting this sermon series on prayer because each year we take the month of January to do a little bit of a reset on prayer. So as we start, Holly, this morning, I got some questions for us. Actually, Jason, it's just I want you to finish this statement with me. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our... Oh, yes. Okay, how about another one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I... Yes, yes. I learned that one from Nightmare on Elm Street, that movie with Freddy Krueger. My mama didn't teach me that prayer. I learned that in the movie. All right, one more. God grant me the serenity to accept wisdom, courage to change the things I can, wisdom to know the difference. There it is. The difference between the two. Anybody else know the rest of that prayer? You didn't even know there was more to the prayer, right? There is more. Your homework assignment is to go look that up. So one of the things that all of these have in common is that they are prescripted prayers. They're pre-written prayers. You either learn them from your family member or you learn them from Hollywood. And the reality about sometimes praying prescripted prayers is that over time they can lose their significance. That they lose their relevance, they lose their meaning, they fall out of touch with the intention that they were written with in the first place. Some people love pre-written, prescripted prayers. Other people don't want anything to do with them because, hey, we got our own spontaneous way in which we pray. I'm one of those people who kind of enjoys pre-scripted prayers and comes back to them often. In fact, the main idea for today is this: God gives us scripted prayers when we don't have the words ourselves. Or God gives us the words to pray when we don't have the words to say. Can I pray for us right now? Heavenly, most gracious Lord, I thank you for this time that we get to spend together to talk to you, and to listen to you, and to one another. I pray that you would be in these words that were written here for this message, but that you'd also go beyond them the way your Holy Spirit tends to often do. Remind us, God, that it is your word that we hide in our hearts so that we might be your beloved children of God. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. All right, Jeff, if you're taking notes today, the title of the message is simply Talking to God. Talking to God. And I want to start the message today by acknowledging that prayer is oftentimes a struggle. It's oftentimes a struggle for many people and for various reasons. And we had about 90 people submit their survey on prayer. And so we're getting some really good raw data. If you've not filled out that prayer survey, we highly encourage you to do that. And if I could categorize some of the responses of why we don't pray or what's difficult or what's the struggle about prayer, I put them in these three reasons why we don't pray. Number one, we don't pray because of disappointment and anger. We're disappointed with God. We're angry at God. That why would I pray if the last time I prayed, nothing happened? What's the use of praying if I prayed the last time and it didn't save the thing I was coming to God to rescue? Negative experiences, personal hardships, and suffering internally and in the world cause us to be disappointed and even angry with God, and so we don't pray. We also don't pray sometimes because of disbelief. In fact, sometimes that disappointment leads into disbelief. It leads into doubt. That God, I don't think you really care. I'm not sure if you're really interested in this small thing or this big thing. Or why would you even Why would you be so concerned about me when there's somebody else who has X, Y, and Z going on? And then there's uncertainty that is underneath that disbelief, uncertainty about whether God can or whether God will. And so we don't. And then lastly, distractions and busyness. We are living in the most technologically advanced age in all of history. And that technology can help us, but it can also be a major distraction for us. We have so much entertainment, literally, at our fingertips that it squeezes out the energy to pray. It squeezes out the time to pray. It squeezes out the intentionality around prayer. And not just technology, but we're busy working one or two jobs and a side hustle on top of that. And we got family, we got this, we got that. And who's got time to pray? Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive, Sean. I'm sure there's other reasons why we don't pray, but do one of these connect with you? Why you don't pray? Why you struggle to pray? Why you have difficulty praying in the direction that you want to pray in? I want you to know that if you struggle with prayer, or have struggled with prayer, maybe you ain't struggling now, God bless you, you're not alone. You're in good company here at Sanctuary, because of the 90 or so survey results, at least 50% of people said, listen, I am struggling right now with prayer. I just don't get it. And this is not coming from somebody who's new to faith. These are coming from people who've been living with and walking with Jesus for quite some time, Bob. This is the people who have living and walking with Jesus for quite some time who are saying, listen, I am struggling right now, so can you please help me? And that's where we begin today. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, you can stay seated right where you are. Just read with me. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. All right, if you're taking notes, Megan, you want to write this down. Jesus prayed a lot. Profound, right? I know. Jesus prayed a lot. It was something that the Gospel of Luke speaks about often, that he wants us to know it's a regular spiritual practice of Jesus to pray. In chapter 5, he often withdrew to lonely places to go pray by himself. In chapter 6, he spent all night praying. My God, that's a long, was it a short night? Was it the shortest night of the year? Like, even still, it's still a long time. Chapter 9, he didn't even pray by himself. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him up to a mountain to go pray. So prayer is a regular practice of Jesus. And even in this chapter, on prayer here, we find that Jesus is praying again, except there's one thing that's different, if you notice it. The disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Wow. It takes me back to the time when I was 17 years old at 8336 Claremont Wood Drive, and it was late at night. My parents were asleep, or so I thought, and I snuck downstairs. I was going to sneak out the house. And there over to the right was my father sitting in a nice, comfortable, cushy chair in the dark. I said, oh, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm doing all right, son. I said, well, what you doing up at this hour, you know, of the night? And he said, I'm just meditating on the goodness of the Lord and his belovedness. I was like, wow, that's cool. Well, I'm going to go on back upstairs now. You know, I was just coming down for a drink of water. I was thirsty and a little bit hungry, but I'm not hungry or thirsty no more. I'm going upstairs. I did not ask my father, would you teach me how to pray? Would you teach me how to meditate like you? Would you teach me like what it is for you to be in the presence of God and just think about his belovedness? If he were here today, it would be one of the first questions I would ask him. Dad, would you teach me how to pray like you? This is an amazing and astonishing request from the disciples. And when you read the Gospels, You don't see the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to cast out that demon. You don't see the disciples say, will you teach us how to lay hands on the sick like you? You don't see the disciples say, can you teach us how to preach the kingdom of heaven just like you? Will you teach us how to avoid temptation like you? The one thing that the disciples asked Jesus is this, teach us how to pray. And theologians and other observers have said the reason they didn't ask Jesus to teach them all of those other things is because they noticed something different about Jesus' prayer life that made a difference in his public life. There was something different about his inner life that had an outcome or an impact to his outer life. That Jesus' extraordinary outer life with people was the byproduct of his even more extraordinary inner life with God. There was something different about Jesus, and it wasn't the fact that he laid hands on the sick or preached the kingdom of God or he performed the miracle of turning water into wine. It was simply because he had this wonderful, dynamic, beautiful relationship with the God of the universe. Teach us how to pray, the disciples say. I wonder if we might pause throughout the message today and follow the same pattern. That you would say to God, regardless of where you are on your prayer life or prayer journey, Lord, teach me to pray. Notice and pay attention to what Jesus says and how he teaches the disciples to pray. This is, again, in the Gospel of Luke. He says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptations. Some manuscripts add, but deliver us from evil. And those of you who are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, notice that it's a little bit different than the one that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is also called the Jesus Prayer. It's also called the Our Father by the Catholics. And what blows my mind is that today and every day, the Lord's Prayer is prayed throughout the world, everywhere, in multiple languages. It's prayed in Gothic cathedrals in France and humble villages in South Africa. It is prayed in the monasteries of the cloistered communities that are isolated from the world, and it's prayed on the busiest bus and subway transportation that you will find in New York City or Los Angeles or wherever public transportation is found. It's prayed in quiet solitude mornings, and it's also prayed together in unity by friends and families before meals or at bedtime. It is a universal prayer that's going on and on every day throughout the world. I even listened to the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in Cantonese this week, and I listened to the Lord's Prayer in Kiswahili this week, just to hear it in a different language. Lord, what does it sound like when other languages and cultures and people pray to you? This has been prayed for centuries, beginning right here, millennia beginning right here. And as Thomas Aquinas observed, this prayer is a prayer of petition, but it's also written in a sequence that should be desired. There's a pattern to it. The first half draws us upward towards the glory of God, and the second half of the prayer draws us outward in our relationship with others, in our interaction with the world. And so as we focus on the first half of the prayer today, notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Again, if you're taking notes, here are four things he's saying in the prayer. Number one, God is our Father. Number two, heaven is all around us. Three, prayer develops attachment. And four, prayer makes an impact. These four things are mentioned or referenced and described throughout the first half of this prayer. First, that God is our Father. Say that with me. God is our Father. Now, the first language of the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Hines, was most likely Aramaic. It was the colloquial language that Jesus used, as well as the other disciples. Now, he spoke Hebrew and most likely also spoke Greek, but Aramaic was the preferred language because it was the language of the common people. Hebrew was a sophisticated language, and Greek was a very formal language, and the words "our Father" in Aramaic is Abba. It's a love language. It's not just saying Father, it's saying Daddy. It's saying the one I love. It's saying the one who gave me life. And Jesus using these two words radically transforms the relationship that humans can have with a divine being, that you can call God your Father, your Abba. He's not just someone who sits high and looks low. He's not just a tyrant who is controlling everything here on the earth. He's not a God who is at war against you, the way Greek gods were often described. He is your Father. He's your beloved Father. The New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremiah says, there is not a single example of the use of Abba as an address to God in the whole of Jewish literature. They reference God as this distant, but not in the closeness with which Jesus describes. And this ought to put in our minds our relationship with our Father. Research reveals that most children develop their perspective of God through the relationship of their father by the time they are 7 years old. And if you had any relationship with your father between birth and 7 years old, it has some kind of play in the way you view your relationship with God. And it forms an idea that you have about God. And what A.W. Tozer says is, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, ourselves. So if you see God as distant, you will see you as distant from God. If you see God as angry, you will see that you are the object, the subject of that anger. See that God is abandoned, then you see yourself as someone that's not lovable. And this has a direct implication and impact on our prayer life as well. If our relationship with God is maladjusted, it will maladjust your prayer life. And what that means for us today is that I believe that we need to have our image of God healed so that we can reform and reframe our prayer lives. We need our image of God spiritually delivered, neurologically rewired, and emotionally attached or reattached so that we might pray in a new direction. We need our image of God healed. And what Jesus does in these two words is he presents God in a healing fashion. You can go to God as a loving father. Secondly, heaven is all around us. Now, heaven doesn't mean a place. Well, it means a place, but it means so much more than a place. Heaven is a way of being. And heaven doesn't mean, Katie, that God is distant, but it means that God is majestic. Again, in Aramaic, heaven is the word shemaya, meaning lofty or like wind. In short, heaven is above us and it is all around us. Heaven is everywhere. And Jesus is saying, our Father, Abba, who is everywhere, who cannot be contained, who is mystical and majestic, is here right now. God in everything is as close as your breath is to your hand. That's how close peace is to you. That's how close forgiveness is to you. That's how close joy is for you. That's how close love is for you. It is not someplace far away. It is right here. It is not just some final resting place. It is a place where we find God in the here and now. He says, pray heaven on earth. When I need God to hold my anxiety, heaven now. When I need God to hold my anger at injustice in the world, heaven now. When I need him to soothe my worries and my fears, heaven now. So he says, when you pray, heaven is all around us. But then the third thing, prayer develops attachment with God. That's what it means to hallow God's name. What does it mean to hallow God's name? It means to form an attachment with God. When we hallow God's name, we are cultivating a sense of reverence, devotion, and worship. To say that God is hallowed is to say that God is holy, unlike any other. And when we do so, we attach ourselves to this great and almighty deity when we pray. The late Pastor Tim Keller said in his book on prayer, to hallow God's name is to have a heart of grateful joy towards God, and even more, a wondrous sense of his beauty. Has anyone ever prayed with Dr. Mama Hines in this church? If you ever pray with Dr. Mama Hines, she will begin her prayer like this. Lord, you are wonderful. You are altogether lovely. There is no one like you in the heavens or on the earth, the seas and under the seas, the mountains and on top of the mountains. And 5 minutes later, you'll be wondering, is she going to pray my prayer request? I gave her a prayer request 5 minutes ago, and we ain't even got to the subject of why I came on up here for prayer, why I called her. She spends 5 minutes attaching to God. She spends that time in prayer reconnecting her relationship with God because she knows that in the crises of life, they come to separate us from God. And so she begins her prayer with that language, God, you are wonderful. You are awesome. You are altogether lovely, and there is no one like you. She hallows his name. To put it another way, what it means to form an attachment with God as a father, it means that I speak well of my children, and when I speak well of my children, I form an attachment with them. If I speak well of my wife, I form an attachment with her. Conversely, when I don't speak well of my children, I make little cuts in the relationship and it forms a detachment with them. When I don't speak well of my wife, it forms a little cut and a detachment. I grow distant from her. Anybody married ever try to pray with a spouse that they angry with? It don't work too well, do it? No, I don't want to talk to God, and I sure don't want to talk to you, right? I don't want to do it. And one of the things you tell couples in order to help break down that barrier is before you say a word, just come to each other and just touch. And then that touch, it begins to break down the anger, to dissipate the distance, and to form a reattachment. This is what happens when we hallow God's name. We are forming attachment, and God attaches God's self to us. Lastly, the fourth thing that Jesus elevates when we pray this prayer is that our prayers make an impact. Notice that Jesus assumes that the kingdom of heaven has not yet come in full. Why else would he say, pray these words, let your kingdom come, unless it had not come in full? And his first message when he walked into public ministry was this: the kingdom is here right now in me, but it was not here fully. And somehow Jesus, when he directs us to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come right here on earth, he is suggesting a connection between heaven and earth in your prayer. That there are tangible earthly outcomes that go beyond what we can understand, beyond what we are able to grasp, that at times it seems to work in our favor and other times it seems to not work in our favor. And yet Jesus says, when you pray, pray these words, let your kingdom come. It's a reminder that the Lord's Prayer is not just a spiritual exercise, though, but it is a call for God's intervention in the daily realities of our lives. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, though. When we pray, thy will be done, a great deal of it is done by God's creatures, including me. The petition, then, is not merely that I may patiently suffer God's will, but also that I may vigorously do it. When we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come," we don't sit back. No, we listen with ears to hear. God, what is your will for us to do right now as we are praying about this injustice? As we are praying for those marginalized people? As we are praying for the hungry and the shelterless? As we are advocating for those who are sick and in despair? God, what is your will to be done? And we listen with an ear, George, because God wants us to participate in God's redemption of the earth. We're not just supposed to sit back and watch God work. We're supposed to get in and watch God work in and through us. So where do we start then? These four things about prayer, where do we start our prayer journey, or where do we restart it? Let me tell you a quick story. One year at the holiday, I decided to make mac and cheese for the in-laws Thanksgiving celebration. My mama wasn't living here at the time. She was still back in Virginia, so this is before she came. And so I called my mama up and was like, "Mom, I'm going to make your mac and cheese for Thanksgiving this year." And everybody said, "You know, there's a whole lot of dishes you can mess with at Thanksgiving. Mac and cheese ain't one of them. You don't mess with the mac and cheese. Regardless of your family of origin, you don't mess with the mac and cheese." So I called my mama, "Mom, how do you make this mac and cheese?" And Teresa Louise Campbell Johnson does not have a cookbook. She don't write recipes down. She's not here in the service. I already told her that in the 9 o'clock service, so she already know I done told her whole name. She did not have a recipe written down. She said, "Well, I think, you know, you get a box of this, and you get a little bit of that, and you make sure you get this, and you make sure you get that, and you turn it up on the stove to right around here and do this." And so you can imagine my confusion. I called Mom from the grocery store. What kind of cheese was it again? The Cracker Barrel cheese. You need the Cracker Barrel cheese. That's the one that makes the difference. Okay, you need, what is the oven supposed to be set on? Set it on this. "Mom, I took it out the oven. It's not brown like yours. Did you put the paprika on the top?" "Yes." "Did you take the foil off the top?" "No." "Okay." Do it all over again. And after all of that, the mac and cheese, Kobe, was slamming. Couldn't tell me nothing. They asking for the mac and cheese every holiday now, huh? Can I get a witness? Somebody. And now when I make this recipe, I don't need the recipe either. I got it all up here and in here, Thomas. What does that have to do with prayer, how we pray? We go to the Lord and say, "Lord, teach us how to make some mac and cheese. Can you show me how to make that sweet potato pie that I love so much that can't nobody else replicate?" And he gives you the instruction, when you pray, say these words. When you talk to God like this. Or in other words, talking to God, Jen, is quite simply praying a pre-made prayer of someone else. It's praying a prescripted prayer of someone else. And throughout history, prescripted, pre-made prayers have been a gift to the body of Christ. There's the Lord's Prayer, what we're talking about today. That's an example, right, of a prescripted, pre-made prayer. And the early church prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. There was times in my life when I prayed the Lord's Prayer, just praying one aspect, one character trait of the Lord's Prayer just for that day. So on Monday, I would pray Our Father, and all day I would just pray Our Father. And then Tuesday, Who Art in Heaven, and I would pray Who Art in Heaven all day on Tuesday, and so forth and so on. You could also pray the 150 Psalms. These psalms were not meant to just be read. They were meant to be prayed. They're actually prayers. And they are prayers that were sung. They were sung out loud to God. You have 150 prayers that help you reattach and reconnect with God, as well as reconnect with your own soul and emotion. And then there's Scripture. There's many of you who pray Scripture. You look at the promises of God throughout the Old and New Testament, and you pray those words for yourself. You say, "Lord, you said in your word," and you pray those prayers.
Others of us pray a liturgy. This is more common in mainline churches like the Anglican or Episcopal Church that use the Book of Common Prayer, or the Catholic Church that uses the hours of prayer for liturgical prayer. I've grown accustomed to using the book Every Moment Holy as a way of forming a liturgy around praying for different issues in my life, as well as trying to find the words to pray for members of our congregation. But also African-American spirituals. These were powerful prayers for deliverance, for freedom, and for rescue, sung and prayed generation after generation by blacks who were held as slaves. And so these forms of pre-made prayers are gifts to us. And they're helpful to me. And maybe they'd be helpful to you as well. May they be helpful to you when you're learning how to pray. If you're a new Christian in particular and trying to build up your prayer life, having some pre-scripted, pre-written prayers may help you. But even if you've been following Jesus for decades, may I invite you to also humble yourself like the disciples and say to Jesus, teach me how to pray. Because prayer is not something that you master. Michelle, it's not something that you become an expert at. It is something that all of us ought to approach God with childlike hearts. I'm learning to pray a new way here in 2024 that I'll share with you in a couple of weeks. Praying prescripted prayers are also helpful for me when I'm out of rhythm, when life just be lifing. Wake up in the morning and don't feel like praying. Don't want to go into work. Don't want to see nobody. Look at a text message and want to throw the phone away. Right? I notice in those times there's something off. My emotions are off. My spirit is off. And God, I don't have any words to say. And yes, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit will pray for us when we don't have words to say, groans and utterings unto the Lord. But there's also prescripted prayers I can pray, Connie, when I don't have the words on my own. And when I'm going through hardships, I know that pre-scripted prayers, pre-written prayers help me. And when I'm mad at the world, oh my Lord, I got a book of prayer from Desmond Tutu. And Desmond Tutu was that Archbishop of South Africa in the Anglican Church tradition who fought for justice and reconciliation. And in his prayers, I learned to see the world through his eyes. Lord, would you give me the prayers of Desmond Tutu to see hope and faithfulness, the strength to engage in issues of injustice, both institutionally and personally. God, I need words to pray, and pre-written prayers help me towards that end. Now, this message should come with a caveat, Aaron, that there are limitations to praying pre-made prayers. It can feel distant, right? It can feel impersonal and inauthentic. In fact, if you grew up evangelical and had a resistance towards the Catholic Church, one of the major criticisms was this, that their prayers were inauthentic because they were scripted and they were written. And so we kind of grew up theologically not valuing scripted prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, like the multiple prayers that are prayed in the Old Testament. I remember when I was in South Africa and I went on this pilgrimage with Father Max. We went to this place where there was a sighting of Mary. I'll have to give you the fuller story much later. But while we were there, there was these the vision that this nun had received to go build this place as a place where people could gather, where seven streams met in one place. And so when some guides took her to this place, like in the woods, there were three streams that became one. And she said, this is beautiful, but my vision clearly said that there were seven. And they say, actually there are four other streams underneath here that come up to meet these three to make the one. And so it became this sacred place. And so Father Max took me there, and he said, you know, this is a place where people go to renew their baptisms. It's a place where they go to pray. This is a place where they go to renew their vows. And it was just the two of us there, right, when this little cold stream there in the mountain. And so I said, well, let's get baptized. And Father Max baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he prayed a scripted prayer. And then he said, will you baptize me? I'm like, whoa, that's deep. Yes, sure. So I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I began to pray for him, not a scripted prayer, but a spontaneous prayer. And then we broke out, both of us, speaking in tongues. And both of us are praying in tongues as we're in this little stream, in this holy place. And I said, wow, how has the Lord met us here? And I thanked him for that scripted prayer. I said, I need that scripted prayer. And he said, I thank you for your spontaneous prayer and reminding me of the Holy Spirit that can move in ways that are unscripted as well. This coming together is meant to build a rhythm of prayer into our lives with God, scripted and unscripted together. So your action item this week is this alone: develop a daily prayer rhythm. Develop a daily prayer rhythm. A place where you go to meet with God. Develop a daily prayer rhythm, some scripted prayer that you will use to help center you, to guide you. Develop a daily prayer rhythm, and the booklets that we have for you help you to walk through establishing a daily prayer rhythm. And also invite you to reflect on your experiences daily throughout the week so that you can notice and pay attention what's happening inside of you as you are developing this prayer rhythm. Each one of us has a story with the Lord's Prayer that begins with our relationship with God. And I pray that in this series and throughout this year that God would heal your image of God. That God is so big and powerful that God would be father to you, but God is also big and powerful that God can be mother to you. That God will be mother and father to you to love you into this relationship that is dynamic and wonderful and holy. Because the goal of relationship is your attachment and your closeness to God. Not about the requests, not about what you can get or give, but simply that you would be in loving union with God. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, we thank you for this time. And we ask, like the disciples, that you would teach us to pray. New to faith, teach us to pray. God, old in faith, teach us to pray. So that we might form a new and dynamic attachment with you. In the way of Jesus, amen.